Welcome, and thank you for taking the time to listen to the Word of God released through Randolph Barnwell. Randolph is the founder and senior elder of Gate Ministries, Durban Central. Be encouraged to access free additional resources for your edification at randolphbarnwell.com. Great grace, peace, and mercy from Christ be multiplied to you as you listen to this teaching.
Today's message represents session 20 in the Foundation Doctrines series, but it represents session 8 in the part or the subsection on fire baptism, or baptism into suffering. Okay, and prior to this, I shared with you God's response to our suffering. How does God respond when we suffer? And just to remind you of some of the principles we've already touched on, I said to you that you must believe that God is able because Christ suffered too and is sympathetic toward your suffering. Everyone say, God is able. So you never ever come to a place where you start to doubt the ability of God in the vortex of your own personal trial. God is still able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above everything we ask, think, or imagine. Secondly, I said to you that God's nature as a compassionate and merciful Redeemer is manifested. How He responds to you when you suffer, you will receive mercy. You will receive the empathy or the compassion, the compassionate nature or principle in God. He doesn't sit there recalcitrant, hard, in response towards your plight or your calamity. He's moved. The Bible says we have a high priest that is moved. I like that. He's moved with the feelings. He's a feeling God of our infirmities. Okay? So God feels as we feel, and He will respond appropriately. I then said to you that God is in control. Tell someone, God is in control. At no stage of your trial is God ever out of management of things. Everything is in the custody of His oversight. He control. You might think at times that He's not in control. And I shared with you various verses in this regard, how that, for example, they could do nothing to Jesus outside of the permittance of God His Father. Okay? Everything was in the management of, within the management of God's oversight. So God has set, I said to you, the boundaries of all your experiences, including that of suffering. And I said to you, God will end the suffering. Okay, Jeremy spoke about a reprieve. Who needs a reprieve? God will end the suffering. And we spoke to suffering having an expiry date or an expiration date. And that at the end of the day, God's will ultimately triumphs. Let me just read one verse in this regard, Deuteronomy 8 verse 15, before I go on. Deuteronomy 8 verse 15 says, He led you through the great and terrible wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water. He brought water for you out of the rock of flint. In the wilderness, He fed you manna, which your fathers did not know, that He might humble you, that He might test you to do good for you in the end. Everyone say, good for you in the end. It's like at the end of the process, God only has good in store for you. So He will lead you into something called wilderness. And the text says there's a whole lot of principles here that I cannot get into now. But for example, it says He provided for you to test what was in your heart. And sometimes even God's provision is God's test. In and when you do suffer, and He makes a way for you, and He provides for you, that is a test for you to see how you will respond to His provision. Because sometimes the provision of the Lord for many, many sons of God becomes the starting point of their deviation. Right? You forget God, and you're so enamored by what He has done. But I want to encourage you, keep your focus. Okay, getting back to the point, God has what God wants to do good for you in the end. Everyone say good in the end. So his response to trial is, he always has the end in view. And from his vantage point, he wants to do good for you. He wants to make a way of escape for you and do good for you in the end. I also said to you, God will make a way of escape. We said he will turn your mourning into dancing. Remember we said weep no more? Tell someone weep no more. Right? You'll turn your mourning into dancing. And then last week, I shared with you of how that God will, or the week before, God will even dispatch angelic assistance to strengthen you, to aid you, or to rescue you, the Son of God, especially if you are pursuant after his will. If you are pursuant after the will of the Lord in the process of executing his will, if your well-being or his will becomes compromised, God biblically descends angels. Because you are an heir of salvation, and he sends angels to minister to those who have become heirs of salvation. And we went through various case studies where we've proven this. I want to encourage you, angelic activity is going to heighten, especially when the sons of God emerge in the earth. The earth is waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. Please remember this, angels always look for sons. They are sent to minister to heirs of salvation. And if in your sonship you exhibit sonship and you pursuant after the will of the Lord, guarantee, you're guaranteed angelic assistance. Jesus could, at his disposal, summon 72,000 angels in the Garden of Gethsemane when he was arrested. Remember? He said that I could call right now 72,000 angels, but he did not. I didn't abuse that privilege he had, because his focus was the will of God, his Father. And in that context, you must know when to appeal to God, your Father, for angelic assistance. God will not violate his own will. His will for Jesus was the cross, not so? So Jesus could not appeal for angelic assistance to make him circumvent the cross. Right? He had to go through it. But before that event, after he prayed in Gethsemane, the Bible says an angel came and strengthened him. Then Peter walked in with the Romans, not Peter, Judas walked in with the Romans to arrest him. But the angel strengthened him before the cross, not so? In the garden, in the wilderness temptations, in Luke 4, after being tempted by the devil, three temptations, at the end of it, fasting for 40 days, he was weak and also, I believe, drained through encountering the satanic. The Bible says, and an angel came and strengthened him. Who needs to be strengthened by angels, right? I want to encourage you, angels will strengthen you in the heat of your own personal trial as you are pursuant after the will of the Lord, right? Now, for today's message, a particular response of God to suffering is this, that God will send people, not just angels. When I taught on angels, I was referencing the celestial beings, the created order, spirits that God created to aid or to minister to those sons of God who are heirs of salvation. Apart from them, God uses people also. Right? So God will send people to strengthen you and to minister to you, to come alongside you and to encourage you. Now, I'm going to go through a large number of verses to make the point. Let's start with Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2. It says the following, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Now, burdens biblically were not meant to be borne singularly. Biblically, the burdens of sons of God were always meant to be borne corporately. You are not meant to carry things alone. You're meant to carry it alongside others. Right? If you bear the burden alone, it could crush you. God will never give you more than you are able to bear. And sometimes what you are able to bear is conditioned by who is walking alongside you. And you, if you have people on the left, on the right, ahead and behind you, you will be able to bear far more than you could singularly. The Bible says that two are better than one. For if one falls, the other will pick him up. Not so? And so I want to encourage you here not to be isolated in your trial. Worst thing you can do is to be individualistic in something you are going through when indeed there are brothers that are meant to walk alongside you. Okay? And I want to encourage you here. Sometimes you need to break the privacy of your experience and maybe the secrecy thereof, sometimes the confidentiality thereof, and reach out to someone you trust. Reach out to someone that you can, whose trust you have, and share what you are going through. A burden shared is a burden relieved. It's amazing how even when you simply speak about it, you feel like the weight is off your shoulder, and there's a trusted one that is able to walk alongside you. Now, as you listen to this message, don't only think that I need someone to walk next to me. You must think reciprocally as I need to be the one that bears the burden of the other. So don't only interpret this message one-sidedly. As I continually speak, please think and process this dualistically, that God will definitely position people in my life, but from my vantage point, I want to be the one that bears the burden with my brother. If I see my brother under the weight of a specific trial, I want to be the one that comes alongside and say, this is not yours, this is ours. Tell someone it's not yours, it's ours. You got to get to a place where if I see my brother, I can't give details, but I saw a particular colleague about 4 or 5 years ago going through hell and back. And in ministry. And Bolton and I called him and his wife. And we are taking you out today. And we took them out. It was a different city than us. We made the journey there. We booked a spa at a particular place. Took them out for a whole day's spa. Spoiled them from morning to the evening. And in the process, spoke and counseled and prayed with them. Guess what? By the end of the day, how they were feeling. Right? And they could trust us with details. They could share things, and we prayed together, and we continued praying together. Guess what? That is God's response to their suffering, but he used human agencies. Jeremy spoke about the corporeal principle, how that whenever God wants to invade the earth, he uses people. And let me encourage all of you here. I've known this truth. God always has someone to encourage me. I speak personally. At my lowest times, God is very faithful. Someone will call. Someone will email. Someone will put a comment on one of my Facebook posts. And the thing just lifts my spirit. Then I realize I'm not in this alone. God has my back and his positioned brothers. Amen? Tell someone what you need is a brother to bear burdens. Right? What you do need is a brother to bear burdens. Proverbs 17:17. A friend loves at all times, and brothers are born for what? What are brothers there for? Come on, talk to me. What are brothers there for? Adversity. Whenever God looked at the earth and he thought adversity, he said, I'm going to put brother there, right? For adversity, I will put brother there. The context for adversity, God's response, God's remedy to relieve the adversity is to put the brother there. Amen. And I want to encourage you, a friend loves at all times, but a brother is born for adversity. Now, are you a brother? Come ask your neighbor, are you my brother? Come on, talk to somebody. Are you my brother? Right? So, if the answer is yes, now tell them this. You were born for my adversity. Come on. So when there's adversity, you call your brother. Don't be shy. How's it, my brother, born for my adversity? Right? Bear the burden, shoulder this weight. I'm going through hell and back. I'm going through the toughest time of my life. Pray with me. Fast with me. Counsel with me. Let's bear this together. Amen. From now on, in this house, it's illegal for you to go through it alone when there are people that can bear it with you. Amen. You should primarily have access to your spiritual parents, because that's what we're here for. It's amazing. Things I thought would crush me were walking the park for Pastor Thamo. I just shared it. He says, what on earth are you worried about? It's just a grace that comes alongside you. You thought it's going to kill you, but the grace of somebody else alongside you makes that thing dwarf in its power and potency. Amen. Tell someone, walk with me. Come on. Walk with me. The NLT says it nicely. A friend is always loyal, and a brother is born to help in time of need. So I want to get back to Galatians 6:2. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Look at Romans chapter 15 from verse 1 to 4. Romans 15, 1 to 4 says the following. Now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not just please ourselves. You know, this statement here, not just please ourselves, means you cannot be self-centered. You cannot be selfish. You cannot be so inwardly focused on your own issues that you are blind to the plight of others around you. There are some people, you know, it's the nature, especially when a trial is intense, it's the nature of intense adversity to cause parochial vision. You're like blinkers on. The horse has blinkers. You only see in front of you. You don't have no peripheral vision. You don't see around you. Your vision is parochial. It's stymied. It's stifled. It's one-tracked. And you sometimes are blind to someone that needs you. But you are so focused on you, you can't see the need of your brother. It's not about you. I say this seriously to the house. Get over yourself. You're too full of yourself. So get over yourself. If you're going to fulfill this ministry of God's response to suffering using human agency, and you say to God, I want to enlist to be the burden bearer of my brother that needs me, then God, I need to get over myself. I must not please myself. If I claim strength, those who are strong, I must bear the weaknesses of those without strength. Okay? Don't boast in your strength if your strength is only self-serving. Don't boast in your strength if your strength is only used for you and for nobody else. When I come to the grave in the next 80 years or so, I want to come to the grave in full vigor, but I want to come to the grave strong but emptied. Emptied in the sense that I use all of my time, all of my skills, all of my energy for the purposes of God and to strengthen the people of God. Okay? Now, you can't hear a message like this and go home and say, what a powerful message, and do nothing about it. You better do some introspection, and you must ask yourself, how on earth can I walk with someone? Let me just say this. The more you give, the more you get. If you offload, God will offload to you. The more I pour into people, God pours into me. We have a guest here, Tino from Namibia. He asked to come and spend a week with us. Young man, 13 years old. Just wants to hang out. Yeah? Everyone say hang out. Sometimes when you just hang out, it's good. Right? And you never know just what a coffee with a friend will do for the friend. Sometimes you don't have to even speak about the issues. Just hanging out, spending time together, breaks tension, relieves things, changes landscapes, gives you different perspective of things. Amen? Gives you different perspective of things. So, it'll cost you. It'll cost you time. It'll cost you money. It'll cost you efforts. It'll inconvenience your schedule. But think body. Don't think individualistically. Think the corporate welfare. Everyone do this. Say corporate welfare. Right? You think the well-being of the body, for what use is it if you are strong and your brother is weak? You're strong in your individual right, but you make the corporate context weak. A corporate context is only as strong as its weakest link. I want to say this to this house. We are only as strong as the weakest amongst us. But if we get this right, then the scriptures that says concerning the house of David will be true. That the weakest among them were like David. Okay? The weakest among them were like David. Okay? So tell someone your weak days are over. Come on. Right? Then it says, verse 2, each one is to please his neighbor for his good, to his edification, for even Christ did not please himself. Paul's arguing in here, you mustn't just live a self-centered, self-pleasing life without concern for the well-being of others, because your pattern, your example, your template, even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. He bore the chastisement of our peace was upon him. By his stripes we are healed. He took upon himself the burden of the entirety of humanity in his death on the cross. That is selflessness. That is dying, paying the penalty that others might live. And you know, when you truly walk this path, when you truly walk this path, it will cost you. But for me, I don't count the cost anymore because I'm patterning my life after the life of Christ. Right? And like I said, the more I sow, the more I give, the more I spend my time, the more benefits come to my life. Right? I just find God blessing in very, very strange ways. There are many, many times we've traveled, especially to Central and Eastern Africa, and I've left honorariums behind at the airport to the host, because my perception is you need it more than me. Recently, a year ago actually, I went to Kisii. I'm going there in a month's time, back to the same conference. I went to Kisii, and the driver who drove me from the venue of the conference to the airport, it was like a three-hour drive, very treacherous. And even from our residence to the meetings, he drove us, myself and Reverend Wonka from Pretoria. Two of us will be back there shortly. And on our return, as we come into the airport, the Lord is saying to me, release the whole honorarium to the driver. And I'm thinking, can't be you, Lord. Can't be. The whole thing. I still thought when I first heard the Lord, I thought maybe part of it I'll take, maybe half or whatever. As we're nearing, I just couldn't get away from it. I knew if I kept part, I would have been disobedient to the Lord. And so as we're nearing the airport towards the car park section, I just took the envelope out of my bag, and I said to him, this is for you and your family. Recently married, young man, recently married, starting out journey. And I said, you've been so faithful in the execution of this responsibility. So commendable, the way you did it, the honor you showed us, how you did it, how you met us. Just generally everything about you, the Lord says, please receive this. And he was overwhelmed, extremely grateful. And I understand, he shared how that it was just what the family needed. So he's going through a burden. He's going through a trial. He's going through a serious financial need at home, but not letting that impact his kingdom function. Still executing kingdom responsibility with diplomb, with great example, right? Standard. And the Lord said, I want to respond to his suffering. I'm going to use you. Release the offering. Amen. If I want to please myself, I'm thinking Renee is at home. We also got needs, you know? But fortunately, my wife, as far as financial issues are concerned, he's always on the same page as I. Right? So I heard in my heart her yes, do it. Yes, do it. And we release the funds. Amen. I'm telling you, you don't just come into business class tickets on Trinidad trips overnight, like I did now. Our tickets were upgraded to business class. I was riding posh, brethren. I could sleep. I could order meals when I wanted to. I could go to the lounge and hang out. Pastor Salvin and Pastor Tom and I, we hung out in the lounge. Don't play. I'm saying, you see, God looks at the history of obedience. And in a moment in time, he will reward you. I'm not saying look for business class tickets. All I'm saying is you just do it because you love people and you want to please the Lord. You are not self-centered. You're focused on the other. You never know when God has your reward in store. Okay? You never know. God knows to give you what you needed when you do need it. Okay? But if God is going to respond with brotherly support to your brother, you be the brother that bears the burden of the other. Okay? You be the brother that carries the weight. In Revelation chapter 1 and verse 9, look at this. I need to move a bit faster because of time. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 9 says, I, John, your brother. Everyone say your brother. John's writing the book of Revelation. As you know, he's on the Isle of Patmos. He's in his own personal struggle, suffering, right? Banished to this island. I, John, your brother and your fellow partaker in tribulation and kingdom and perseverance, which are in Jesus, which was on the island called Patmos because of the word of the Lord and the testimony of Jesus. He's in tribulation because of the word of the Lord. I'm just summarizing it. He's suffering for righteousness' sake. He's suffering for Christ's sake. He's suffering because of his commitment to the word of the Lord and to the tribulation and to the testimony of Jesus Christ. So he's writing the revelation of Jesus Christ. The book of Revelation is called the Revelation of Jesus Christ. Say this with me, the Revelation of Jesus Christ. We just say Revelation. The title of the book, of the last book in the Bible, fully, is the Revelation of, it's not the Revelation of Antichrist. It's the Revelation of, don't read the book of Revelation with the wrong spectacles. It's meant to reveal Christ and to showcase Christ. And you know, you'd eventually get a command to write to the seven churches in Asia Minor, which he does. So to the letter itself, the revelation of Jesus Christ, and I believe to the seven churches, which he writes specifically, he positions himself in the scripture. I, John, your brother. Right? Everyone say your brother. He's identifying with tribulations in the last day. Right? He's identifying with hardships that will come upon the earth and the seven churches. But he says to them, I am, in this context, I'm your brother and what? Fellow partaker in the tribulation. He says, when the church corporately and individualistically, seven churches, go through tribulation, guess what you all have in me? You have in me a brother. Now, there are brothers, some brothers are only brothers in triumph, but they are not brothers in tribulation. They are only brothers to you when you're on the mountaintop, but as soon as you hit the valley, they're not your brothers. Oh, they stand far from you. You must get to this place where you become a brother in tribulation, a fellow partaker in tribulation alongside your brother when they go through tough times. Recall when Jesus was arrested, what did Peter do? A little girl asked him, aren't you one of his? He cussed. He spoke in tongues and it wasn't the language of the Spirit. He said some strange words, Peter did. Bible says he cussed. And he said, I know not the man. I won't identify with him in the heat of his own personal trial. I will disassociate my identity and relationship with him. The worst thing you can do is to stand aloof from your brother when your brother is going through their personal trial. Simple identification with them is part of the process to relieve them, right? So tell the one next to you, I'm your brother not only in triumph, but in tribulation too. Romans 12:15, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Most Christians like the first part of this verse, but most Christians fail to practice the latter part of this verse. We love to rejoice when it's time to rejoice, but as the family of God, we fail to weep when it's time to weep. Right? You don't rejoice when your brother is weeping, in other words. You rejoice when your brother is rejoicing. When your brother is weeping, you weep along with him. It's a symbol, a metaphor, if you would, of bearing the burden of his mourning with him. May it be said of you, or may it be said of you by others, she wept with me when I wept. He wept with me when I wept. The scripture is very clear. Mourn with those who will mourn. Especially if you claim to be a brother. Especially if you claim to be family. Right? Sister Elaine wasn't well. I was in Trinidad. I felt so limited in terms of the help and the offer I could support, I could show her. Could only do it via texts and calls, etc. I want to encourage you. Paul was very clear. If you claim to be part of the body, of which there are many parts. Here I'm quoting 1 Corinthians 12. If one part of the body aches, the whole body responds. Not so? You don't divorce yourself from the toe. Say, I'm not the toe. Right? You know when you are family, when you weep, when your brother weeps. Let me say this. If you don't weep when your brother weeps, it's proof the spirit of family hasn't, the revelation of it hasn't gripped you yet. Right? You apply this to your biological family easily, not so? If a biological family member is in crisis, what do? You move hell and high water to get relief or remedy or assistance to them, not so? What is true of the natural ought to be more true in the spiritual. And may it be said of this house, I say this to you seriously, may it be said of every single one of you here, that now on, when any one of you is in struggle, especially if you're part of a house church, and in this house we have six house churches, and part of your house church, a person is ailing, you should be the first responders to come around them. They must feel the come aroundness. Matthew's spirit is on me. What word you said? Todayness. Okay. Ish, this anointing is strong, brother. You must feel the come aroundness of the brothers. That, hey, and it must be instant. You have the plight now. A minute later, the whole house church is there. Guess what? Your burden lifts. But you know, we are so selfish. We're only thinking of ourselves. Some of us only think of our biological families in this way, but not the family of God. Yet, that is the true family. They came to Jesus for the press. The Bible says he was in a house. The house was full with people. And James, his brother, Mary, his mother, and other siblings were outside looking for him. They couldn't get to him because of the press. It was too full. They sent a message to him. Your mother and your brothers are outside looking for you. Jesus said, take this message back to them, please. Biological family is out there looking for me. His response is, who is my mother? Who is my father? Who are my brothers? These, yeah, are they that do the will of the Lord. You must come to a place where you define family based on they that do the will of the Lord. Not they that are joined to me by blood. It's they that do the will of the Lord. Tell someone, they that do the will. This is biblical. This is the Bible. This is the truth. We're redefining family. We claim to be the family of God. But when we go through stuff personally, you really find out who's family. And my appeal to this house is, be more family than you claim to be. Yes? I know this is an ANA principle, but say yes. Come on, say yes. Yes, it's the truth. Be family. Right? I was troubled when Jody fainted. He's outside in the car right now. Right? And you could see we were lost for words. Some of you might be upset for no words showing, But my priority is a brother that needs prayer. Hallelujah. So don't focus on the wrong thing. Focus on the healing and the well-being of your brother. Okay? There were many of you in this house that we stepped in and the moment we heard news and pulled you out of the dwang. Some of you can testify. What you see in us, do to each other. We've set the pattern. Now you be the strength for your brother. Okay? Lean on me, boom, boom. When you're not strong, boom, boom. I can, maybe we should sing that when we end. You can lean on me, right? He ain't heavy. He's my. Come on. All of that should be your WhatsApp statuses after this service. He ain't heavy. He's my brother. What a heavy load you're carrying. It's not heavy, it's a brother. Let me just say this. A grace will come upon you when you operate like this. What you even think you aren't able to bear, when God sees brothers together, grace is offloaded. And the two of you get amplified grace. Quickly go to Acts 14 and verse 19. Acts 14. You know, they were sent, Paul and Barnabas were sent in Acts 13, remember? Separate with Paul and Barnabas. They go on this apostolic missionary journey. And then in verse 19, Paul encountered great opposition to ministry, to the point where they even attempted to stone him and left him for dead. In other words, they stoned him, and the stoners thought he was dead. The Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having won over the crowds, they stoned Paul, dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. As far as they are concerned, Paul the apostle is no more. Now, tell someone, visualize the beating. Because we read things like this and we fast, it's just, if someone is stoned and the stoners think you're dead, how great was that stoning? Think of this poor man, Paul, bah, boulder, bah, stone, on the chest. They're pelting this man with big boulders. And there's no life left in him, and they think he's dead. So they literally drag him. He's probably unconscious, right? They drag him out of the city gates, and they leave him there. Everyone say, there is a resurrection from the dead. Don't play with Paul. I will rise up from this. But how does Paul rise up? Look at the text. It says, but the disciples did what? They stood around him, and he got up. And he entered the city. The next day he went away with Barnabas to Derb. I want to ask Barnabas, where were you when they were stoning him? Okay. Right? Because they traveled together, these two. They were sent, right? The point being, when did Paul stand up? Look at the text and answer me. When did Paul stand up? When? When disciples stood around him, he stood up. You see, you can stand up from the greatest beatings of life that leave you for dead when you have the right people standing with you. Paul is there, almost lifeless, inactive, his body, mind probably unconscious. And then the disciples do nothing. There's no praying here. There's nothing. Probably they thought he's dead. For sure he's dead. They simply stand. All you need sometimes is people just to stand. I believe this grace is coming to this house. And I say this to you prophetically, that even if some of you financially are left for dead, some of you relationally, psychologically, emotionally, ministerially, vocationally, commercially, in every other respect, life can leave you for dead. But if you have the right people in your corner, you will stand up. You don't need to say anything, just to know I have people standing with me. The resurrection power of Christ will attend you. And the Bible says in verse 21, when they had preached the gospel to that city, they went to Derbe, remember? They had made many disciples. They returned to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch, You go back to the same place that stoned you, right? Strengthening the souls of the disciples and encouraging them to continue in the faith, saying, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom. These are Paul's words. He goes back to the same context that stoned him. And his message was, I've come to strengthen you. Now, some of you, brethren, you will not go back to the context that stoned you to encourage them. Paul, I mean, for us, we would say, keep far away from these regions. There are more stones awaiting you there. But Paul wasn't pleasing himself like Christ. Wasn't self-centered. He realizes there are disciples there that stood around me and their standing raised me from the dead. I'm going back. Similar to what Jesus said to Peter, when you are converted, strengthen your brothers. Remember that? What Jesus said to Peter, when you are converted, Simon, Simon, Satan has desired to sift you like wheat, but when you are converted, strengthen your brothers. Paul goes back and he strengthens the disciples. His message to them is, we must, through much tribulation, enter the kingdom. Welcome to the kingdom. You will suffer. Welcome to the kingdom. You must needs enter tribulation. In the prayer meeting on Friday, I read to you from 1 Thessalonians, where Paul said to them, don't be disturbed by my sufferings. For I told you, he said to them, we were destined for this. You're destined to suffer. I wish I could share on the spirit of grace and the spirit of glory, it says. Peter teaches, when you do suffer, the spirit of glory and the spirit of Christ will rest upon you. We're getting fast to that place. All I'm encouraging you twofold. When you do suffer, God has brothers. God has a family. God has people that will stand around you. But also, you be the person that stands around the other. Because nobody, Proverbs says, he who waters another will of himself be watered. The more I support others going through their toughest trials, I know at the back of my mind, when I need it, guess what? What I've sown will come back as a harvest to me. But some of us want it, but we don't want to give it. We want the support. We want to be recipients of support, but we give no active support to others that costs us anything. A few more examples. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 5 says the following. Paul speaking, even when we came to Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were afflicted on some sides. Does it say that? We are afflicted on some sides? He says we were afflicted on every side. And notice two things he describes. One is internal, one is external. He says, conflicts without and fears within. I've known both. I've known an external physical onslaught through people. Distresses that perplexed me at times. When Satan uses human agencies to attack. But also, there might be no external factor, but there might be an internal fear. Where sometimes you shiver and shake as you contemplate certain things. He speaks about two things. There's external conflicts and there are fears within. Right? This happened at Macedonia. And he's saying these two things were on every side, not some sides. I was faced with external challenges and internal fears. I've learned to handle internal fears. God has caused me in recent days to be settled, to be at peace about certain things. Right? And I want to encourage all of you. The things you go through from without, external attacks against you, and the things you can't speak about because they're internal fears deeply embedded within your heart that cause you to be unseated and not sure. God is able to relieve both. Amen? How? How was Paul relieved? Look at the next verse. But God. Everyone say, but God. So he has these two things. He says, but God who comforts the depressed. Paul was depressed. He says, these things depressed me in Macedonia. But there's a God who responds to my suffering. He comforts the depressed. He comforted us. How? Come on, talk to me, church. How did God comfort Paul? He comforted Paul through a son. Titus is a son. Don't only think spiritual fathering is father to son. Do you know your father needs you just as much as you need your father? Yeah? So I ask you, church, comfort me. Relieve me from external attacks and internal fears. God comforted Paul by the coming of Titus. I know for some ministers, they will be comforted by the going of some people. But no, Paul is saying, when Titus walks through those doors, in my world, my internal fears subside. External threats, I can deal. Depression leaves me when this nurse comes. I say this nurse because the word Titus does mean exactly this. I didn't write his meaning here, but it means nurse. His name also means a rearer, someone who raises something up, nurturer, someone who rears. The root meaning of his name is, however, honorable. Who needs like a nurse in your life? You know, nurses care. Nurses provide relief, right? They provide personal care and relief to recovering patients. After the doctor has seen to them, you get the nurse. The nursing dynamic is very, very important. To care for, to tend, to soothe, to relieve the depression. Okay? So, I hereby coronate all of you as nurses in the spirit. Okay? Be a nurse to someone. Be a Titus. The root meaning is honorable. Titus is an extremely honorable young man. But he's like Timothy. Titus and Timothy are iconic sons in the New Testament to the Apostle Paul, to the Apostle Paul as spiritual sons. And I want to encourage you here, be a source of refreshment, be a source of blessing to everybody in your world, your brother, especially those in leadership over you. Look at another example, Onesiphorus. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. You are aware of the fact that all in Asia turned away from us. Some of you are worried about somebody that turned away from you, a brother down the road that walked away. Yeah, a whole continent left Paul. Everyone say, all in Asia. Imagine this apostle. Remember the seven churches, Asia Minor, that John would write to? Ephesus in particular. Paul says, a whole continent walked away from me. Everyone in Asia deserted me. Right? Among whom are Phygeus and Hermogenes. But the Lord grant mercy to the house of this guy. Everyone say Onesiphorus. Right? He often refreshed me, and he was never ashamed of what I was going through. He was never ashamed of my chains, my tribulation, my trials. But when he was in Rome, in Italy, he eagerly searched for me, and he found me. Let me give you the background to this verse. The background to this verse is this. Listen carefully. They say Paul was in a Roman dungeon at his last final imprisonment. So deep, so secluded, and it was done deliberately so by the Romans so that nobody finds him as a prisoner. But there was one who spared no cost in finding the apostle. Paul says, he searched me out when nobody could find me. They say Paul died a lonely man. This is theological commentary. He preached to masses. He blessed the whole church. In his last closing hours, he died singularly. He even writes to Timothy, his last letter. He says, do your best to come to me before the winter. The cloak I left with Troas at Carpus, please bring that with you. Bring the books, but especially the parchments, Timothy. Do your best to come before the winter with that cloak, because I'm cold in this deep Roman dungeon. But there's a man called Onesiphorus Who needs an honest office in your life that will search you out? In your deepest, darkest dungeon moments, there's that brother that doesn't give up on you, that sister that doesn't give up on you, and their focus is they refresh you. Paul says, he refreshed me. Paul's prayer for him in verse 20, listen to verse 18, look at verse 18. When he was in Rome, the Lord grant unto him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you know very well what services he rendered to me at Ephesus. Verse 19. When he was in Rome, he eagerly searched for me. Verse 20, the Lord grant to him mercy. Oh, sorry, I've got my verses mixed up here. This is verse 18. The Lord grant to him mercy. Everyone say mercy. Mercy is Paul's prayer for Onesiphorus, because Onesiphorus searched him out. May him, and not just him, it says the house. Paul doesn't speak to the man. It says the house of Onesiphorus. He was the face of his house. Sean Bluchnow gave this house a prophecy that we will be a father in congregation. Not so? And I pray that many of us become the face of the house. That the Paul's prayer, his whole house, not just him, his whole house, a household of faith, finds mercy in the day of the Lord. This is very, very important. When it says, Paul says of him, he refreshed me, the Greek word implies to make me cool. Because I need cool air. This is the Greek. I need cool air because my body is overheated. But when Onesiphorus comes, some Greek scholars say it's akin to taking a cold shower on a hot day. And you come out refreshed. This is the effect that Onesiphorus had on the Apostle Paul. Right? May you be like a cold shower to someone in the heat of their own personal trial. When you come around, may they feel refreshed. Have you ever experienced the case when you visited someone or someone new, and they or you say, wow, I feel so lighter. I feel like I just had a cool shower on a hot day. I feel like I can go the rest of the mile, the rest of the journey. Don't turn to these scriptures. Gary, if you're fast enough, you can. Let me just read to you 7 or 8 quotes from various scriptures. I isolated these, and I call them journeying with your brothers and or spiritual father through tribulation. So when you journey with a brother or spiritual father through what they go through. Luke 15, verse 31. Son, you have always been with me, the father said to the older son. Son, you have always been with me. John 15, verse 27. Jesus said to his disciples, you have been with me from the beginning. Everyone say, you've been with me from the start. Did not jump ship like I taught you from Acts 27. You've been with me from the day dot, from the word go, and you've never left me. Luke 22, verse 28. Jesus said to his disciples, you are those who stood by me in my trials. Tell someone, stand by me in my trials. You know, Luke 22, he's about to be arrested and go, and he says to them, all you guys, to the 11, besides Judas, he said, you have stood by me through all my trials. I'm going to ask you this as your father. Will you stand by me in all of my trials? Yes? You sound very doubtful. Yes? Are you in it for the long haul? You are those that have journeyed with me right to the end. To the Apostle Paul, to the Philippians, he said, you were the only church from the first day in the gospel, he says, even up till now, no one shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you, and you've become partakers of my grace. Revelation 1:9, we read, I, John, your brother and fellow partaker in tribulation. Genesis 22, verse 6 and verse 8b. Genesis 22, verse 6b and 8b says, so the two of them, everyone say they walked on together. This is Isaac walking up with Abraham. A son will walk to his father to his own death. Right? But they walk on together. And my classic Ruth 1 verse 14, they lifted up their voices and wept again. This is the day as Orpah and Ruth clinging to Naomi, their mother-in-law, type of a spiritual father. They lifted up their voices and wept again. Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung. There are some that kiss goodbye, and there are some that cling. Okay? I'm appealing to this house. Take your cue. Take your principle from the Bible and not from anybody else's experience. I'm serious. Take your cue from the Bible and not from personal or others' experience. I often say to Pastor Thamo, I will never leave you. Where you go, I will go. Where you die, I will die. Your people, my people. Your God, my God. May the Lord do to me worse if nothing but death separates you and I. I'm teaching nothing you have taught us over the years, not so. But you know, to make that kind of commitment, not just to a father, but to a brother, requires you're going to walk with them through thick and thin. Can we grow old together? Yes? Come on, I'm asking you. With your dye and all on your hair, can we grow old together? Okay, it's featuring here. Don't play, brethren. Can we grow old together? Yes? Are we in it for the long haul? Will we stand together through thick and thin? Right? When any one of us have a major, it's amazing. You know what a powerful testimony it would be? Any one of you in this church has a crisis, and in the next 5 minutes, the entire church responds. But you don't think, oh, it's not in my house church. Don't think like that, not my house church, their responsibility. Don't think like, not my family, let someone else do it. You are not fulfilling the biblical requirement of not thinking about yourself. You've got to not think about yourself and think about the corporate welfare of the house. Amen? Think about the corporate welfare of the house. Tell someone one for the road. I'll leave a few things out. Okay, I'm going to close. I promise you, last one. Judges 18:27. I'm going to leave out a few scriptures. When I send these notes to you, you can read the rest of the examples. But this is my last session on suffering, brethren. Next one we're going to use, look at the doctrine of the laying on of hands. I think we've suffered enough through this long series of suffering. Okay? Please, when you get home today, read the whole chapter. I won't have time to read the whole chapter. Judges 18:27. Judges 18:27. Then they took what Micah had made and the priest who had belonged to him, and they came to Laish, to a people quiet and secure. Everyone say Laish. Say to a people quiet and secure. And struck them with the edge of the sword. The people doing the striking are the clan of Dan. Dan had no inheritance at this stage in the promised land, and they wanted to claim their stake. So they eye this piece of land, and they come to a certain, you have to read the whole chapter to get the history here. I won't have time for that. They come to a particular people living at Laish. But some versions say the people at Laish were careless. Careless means not a care in the world. This version says quiet and secure. And the Danites struck them with the edge of the sword, and they burned the city with fire. And they eventually laid their claim to the city and the entire territory, which was a very, very lush piece of land. Then read on. And there was no one to deliver them, because it was too far from Sidon, and they had no dealings with anyone. It was in the valley, which was near Beth Rehob, and they rebuilt the city, and they lived in it, right? So here was a people, the people of Laish. The word Laish means old lion. Everyone say old lion. Now you can't teach an old dog new tricks. You can't even teach an old lion new tricks, right? Old means I have a history. It means I have a track record of success, right? I have years behind me. You can't tell me a thing. I'm an old lion. Now, there are a lot of old lions in the kingdom. You talk to them, and they look at their history, and they say, you can't tell me anything because what I've done up to this point has granted me success. And let me say, the people were quiet and secure. Quiet means repose, rest, and they had a false sense of security. They became careless, as it were, because of a history of success. You know, lion depicts strength, depicts fearlessness. Every need was catered for at Laish. When you read the account, read the previous verses, this valley was well-watered, lush, right? Well-watered, lush, Beth Rahab. Everyone say Beth Rahab, right? It means house. Beth means house, not so. Rahab, breath. It's the house of breath. It's a broad place, a region of wideness on the Broadway, as it's strictly interpreted. So there's no restriction here. Everything is broad. Everything is big. Everything has got a track record, a history of success. O-Lion can't teach him new tricks. Well-watered everywhere. Valley, lush, broad. We got it. We are quiet and we are secure. We don't need anybody. And when the Danites saw this context, the Danites said, yeah, easy meat. You know why? The singular factor. They were too far from Sidon, and they had no dealings with anyone, so they were easy meat. No allies, no support, no brothers, because they chose to isolate themselves. Never allow your success to fool you, to lure you, to deceive you into a place that you don't need anybody. I'm telling you, things can be going very well for you now. You can be living in a broad place now. You can be you can be an old lion in your craft now. But never allow that to inculcate a spirit of independence, of individualism, where you don't need anybody. Let me tell you, you'll be easy picking for the enemy because you are too far from Sidon. You're too far from anybody that can reach out to you and help you. Right? Your greatest strength is going in this season is going to be your relationships. You reach out to people. And I want to encourage you, as I've done routinely over the years, don't let your circle remain small. Make the circle bigger. That's a prophetic song. Right? Make the circle bigger, brethren. Some of us can't get in. Your circle is so tight. The walls are so high. Even if we wanted to, we'll feel like intruders. Because you're so closed in. And let me just say this. Think about your immediate circle. Think about the people in your world now. That is all the resource at your disposal now. Anything you need is going to come from those people. Not so? Right? And some of us have such a limited resource that if we're in serious trouble, you know, they say it's not what you know, it's who you know. Some of us don't know anybody. And when we are in trouble, we are too far relationally from the people we should have connected. There's not a place right now in every major continent, well, except Russia, China, maybe, that I cannot fly to. I will not have people on the ground to meet me. You know why? I have a father who is globally connected. Right? I'm well connected. Ask someone, are you connected? Right? Not Sal C now, but are you connected? Right? How wide have you built relationally? I'm appealing to this house. Some of you, we don't know what the inside of your house looks like. Right? Be hospitable. Invite people in. Yes? Say Aina. Come on, say amen. Say something. Yeah? You're building too small. And when the Danites are upon you, no one to help you because you have isolated yourself too much. Let me just say this to you. When the heat is on and the tribulation intensifies, make sure that you have brothers, you can pick up the phone and say, I need prayer. Can we walk together? And I want to encourage you, be discerning. Be discerning. Right? Help, even when help is not asked for, but you be discerning. I know Taz is going through something. Right? Let me send a word of encouragement or take out. I know she's going through something. Stand together. This is God's response to your suffering, is to use people to stand alongside you and bring you to a place of great relief. Let me just close with Psalm 118. It says, the Lord, Psalm 118, verse 27. The Lord is for me. When is the Lord for me? It's promised, the psalmist boasts here. The Lord is for me when? Come on, talk to me. What? Psalm 118? I think I got the wrong verse. The Lord is for me among those who help me, is the verse I'm looking for. Therefore, I will look with satisfaction upon those who hate me. Here, the psalmist boldly says, God, you are for me where? He says, among those that help me. If you don't have those that help you, God is not for you. God is for you because he uses those among you to help you. Amen? So ask your neighbor, how's your context? You've built so small, that is the only sphere of resource you have. But do not be too far. Tell someone, do not be too far from me. I will not be too far from you. Right? They were too far from Sidon. Therefore, there was no one to help.